Last week in my sermon, I spent a little bit of time explaining to you what church is. The word, the Greek word in the Bible is ekklesia. Somebody tell me what it means, ekklesia, that's translated church in the Bible. What does it really mean? I spent quite a bit of time talking about this, so you guys need to remember this. Look, I might call you up at 3 o'clock in the morning and ask you, what does ekklesia mean? And I want you to be able to pop the answer off just like that. All right, this is something I want you guys to really understand. All right, so if you got that glassy look in your eye and you're not paying attention, please pay attention. I want you to understand what this term means so that when you see it in the Bible, every time you see it in the Bible, you'll think of me standing up here telling you that I might call you at 3 o'clock in the morning. All right, asking you what it means. I want you to be able to pop that answer off to me. Go ahead, Isaac.
It's a group of people in person coming together in union for God.
To worship God.
To worship God.
That's right. Church is not the building. Church is not an hour. Church is not a pep rally. All right, church is the gathering together of a group of people for the purpose of worshiping God. All right? So church happens. Well, we're the church only when we're here. All right, that's the point I want to make. A lot of people think, well, Christians are, quote, the church. We're only the church when we're gathered together to worship God. All right, and the church, this particular church, is happening right now. All right, we have come together to worship God. When we go home, we're not the church anymore. All right, you have to understand that that word ekklesia comes from two Greek words, from ek, a preposition meaning out from, out of, and kaleo, which means to summon an assembly of people. All right? It's like you receive an invitation or a summons to come together for a particular purpose, to gather together. All right? And it's got the prefix ek, meaning out from or out of. It's to come out from your homes, to gather together in an assembly for a particular purpose. Now, it's used in a few different ways in the New Testament, but if I show you how it's used, I think you'll get the general idea of the meaning of the word, all right? In Acts, in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, it talks about the church in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness. What's that? Is that little church that's way out there on some dirt road? Is that the church in the wilderness? Read the verse. Somebody read Acts 7, 38. For me.
He that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. And with our fathers who received the light of the world was to give unto us.
Now, what is he talking about there? What event is he referring to there? The church in the wilderness and all that. Can anybody tell me what that event was? It's recorded in the Bible. Go ahead, Jordan.
It's got to be the children of Israel following the pillar of fire by day.
All right, it's when they camped at Mount Sinai.
Oh.
All right, God brought them out of Egypt. The preposition ek means out of. They came out of Egypt, and they assembled together at one location at the foot of Mount Sinai, where God appeared to them and gave them his law. So the word ekklesia is perfectly appropriate for that. It means they came out of, and they gathered together. All right, that's exactly what it means. To leave where you are, come to this place where we assemble together for a purpose. All right, look at, somebody look up Acts 19, 32.
Would this term be applied to when God called Abram out of the Chaldeans?
It's not used in that context
it can be applied in the same way.
Well, not so much. It's not talking about just an individual doing something. It's talking about a whole group of people leaving all of the places where they are and gathering together in one location. All right. So it's not really appropriate for that.
He brought his whole family.
Well, they were already with him.
Yeah.
All right. It's more of the idea of a lot of people from a lot of different places gathering together in one location. All right. Acts 19:32. Somebody read that for me. And 39. 32 and 39.
32 and 39?
Yeah.
Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together.
All right, verse 39.
But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly.
All right, that word assembly is the word ecclesia. Now, in this particular instance, if you read the whole context, there was an angry mob that were making accusations against Paul, and they gathered together so that they could bring their accusations against Paul, but it was an illegal assembly. All right? And so a riot was developing because of it. But it uses exactly the same word, ecclesia. Now, you get the sense that it can even refer to an angry mob. All right? That is, they all came out of their homes and they all get in the middle of the street and they're making a big ruckus. All right? That's an ecclesia. That's a church. I mean, that's the word that's used. All right? So you can see that it's not always used in the Bible of what we're doing here today. It's a term that could be used for the gathering of the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai, could be used for the gathering of all these people to make their accusations against the Apostle Paul, or the vast majority of places in the New Testament, it's used of what we're doing here today, which is assembling together to worship God. All right? Now, when it's talking about assembling together to worship God, or assembling together of God's people, in the New Testament, it can be used one of two ways. And this is something that's important. How many of you have heard of the universal church? And how many of you have heard of the local church? Now, what is the difference? Local church should be easy, but go ahead. Somebody tell me.
Well, the Roman Catholic Church, the word Catholic means universal.
Yeah.
So that, in their interpretation, that is them exerting their influence and control over Roman Catholics around the entire world.
To them, it means all Roman Catholics.
That's right.
But that's not how it's used in the Bible. All right? What is a local church, first of all? It's us. It's everybody present here right now. Okay, that's a local church. And by far, that's how it's used the most in the New Testament. Sometimes it'll be in the singular when it's talking about a particular church at a particular location, and it might be used in the plural. That is, Paul talks about the churches of Christ. He means all the gatherings of Jesus in all the various cities at the same time, and he uses the plural. All right? But the term universal church is a term, as Stephen said, the Catholics use it to refer to everybody who's a Roman Catholic. But let me ask you this. If the word actually means to be gathered together in one location, is there really such a thing as a universal Roman Catholic church? No. Do all Catholics gather together in one location at one point? No. See, that's a misuse of the term. Now, it is used in a universal sense in the New Testament, only a couple of times. And every time it's used, it's talking about the gathering together of all Christ's elect at his second coming when the resurrection occurs. That's the only time the universal church exists. Some people, even Protestants, will say, well, the universal church is all Christians. No, because we're not gathered together. See, it's the gathering together in one location that makes it a church or a ecclesia. All right, now I want to look at some passages of Scripture so you get this, all right? And believe me, this is not just, random trivia. This is important to understanding worship as we continue to study worship. It's important to understand what a local church is and what the universal church is. The universal church has never existed yet. It's going to exist when Christ blows that trumpet. All right? I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16. By the way, the universal church is only mentioned three times in the New Testament. This is one of them. Matthew 16, 18. Every other time it's used, when it's talking about Christians, it's talking about a local congregation like we have right now. Matthew 16, 18. And I say to you, Jesus talking to Peter, that you are Peter. And actually the word there is Petros, the Greek word Petros. It means a stone. I say to you that you are a stone. And on this rock, And the word rock is Petra. It's a different word altogether. It means a. Anybody ever see pictures of the city of Petra? Over in Saudi Arabia? It was a fortress. It was all carved out of solid rock, the entire city. Carved out of one enormous piece of solid rock. All right, Petra is an enormous cliff. I mean, it's a big, something huge like that. So he's comparing Peter to being a little stone. That's what Petros means, a stone. And Petra is something enormous. So he says, you are Peter, you are Petra. You're just a little rock, a little stone. But upon this enormous monolith, I will build my church, he says. That's ecclesia. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, what's Jesus talking about? Is he talking about building a local assembly? He's talking about building that great assembly that's going to be called at his second coming, when he returns and blows the trumpet. And the reason he says the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it is because Hades is the grave. And the gates of the grave are not going to prevail against that general assembly when he blows the trumpet and he calls all believers out of their graves and all the living together into one grand assembly. And the gates of the grave cannot prevail against that. That's what Jesus is talking about here. All right, it's that grand assembly when all true believers will be present with the Lord. It's a big event that's upcoming, by the way. And I want to be part of that event. And talk about some serious worship going on. There's going to be some serious worship going on then. All right. Now, I want you to flip over to Hebrews chapter 2. I'll show you the second place that the grand church or grand assembly is found in the scripture. It's in Hebrews 2, 10 through 12. And here he's actually quoting from an Old Testament passage, which we're going to look at in more detail a little later. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. He's talking about Christ. When it says for whom are all things, it means he is the one who's going to inherit all things. And by whom are all things means he's the one who created all things. In bringing many sons to glory, that's that grand assembly, as you'll see in a minute, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, quote, and here he quotes from Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. There it is, ecclesia. I will sing praise to you. Now, what's fascinating is that is from Psalm 22, which talks about the sufferings and death of Christ, and then his victory in the end as king. And it says, these are the words of Christ in that psalm. If you read it in its context, what he quotes are the words of the same one who suffered and died, whose garments were parted. They cast lots for his garments and all that it talks about in that psalm. And then here it's talking about his victory later as king. And he says, Jesus speaking. He says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you, to God. Christ, in the midst of that grand church, that grand assembly of all believers who have just been called out of their graves and the living who have just been gathered together in all in one location, millions and millions and millions of people. It says, Christ says, I will declare your name, the Father's name, to my brothers in the midst of the ecclesia. I will sing praise to you. Did you know Jesus sings? Did you know that? Jesus is going to be the worship leader in that grand assembly. That's cool. I think that's cool. I want to be there. Don't you? All right. What's that?
It's a really beautiful illustration of the Trinity, of how the Son humbled himself to serve
Yes.
He's a part of worshiper. Even though he's still glorified.
Sure. Yes.
It's
beautiful. And then he leads us in worship and praise of the Father. It's amazing. In song. That's pretty cool. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll see the final time that this grand church or grand assembly is mentioned in the New Testament. Hebrews 12, 22. Actually, I want to back up just a few verses. You remember in Acts, we read about the church in the wilderness? That grand assembly of called out, people called out of Egypt, and they met at the foot of Mount Sinai. And God came down on the mountain and he gave him his law and all that kind of stuff. That was a grand assembly. There's a future grand assembly similar to that. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes this, he compares the two. He talks about Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai in that grand assembly, or that church, if you will. And he compares it to this future grand assembly as well. Let's look at Yeah, but I wanted to back up a couple here. Let's see. Let's go to verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and the tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Now this, if you read the story in Exodus, it's, you know, God told Israel, he told Moses. Moses went up on the mountain and God says, I want you to go down there and you tell the people, in 3 days, I'm coming down on the top of Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. I want you to tell them to wash their clothes, bathe themselves, and gather together on the third day. Come out of their tents, gather together on the third day at the foot of Mount Sinai, and I'm going to show them my glory. And on the third day, there was smoke covered the top of the mountain, fire and smoke. In fact, it charred the whole top of Mount Sinai, the Bible says. And there was a sound of a trumpet blast, so loud and deafening, coming out of the mountain. And God spoke in his own voice out of that mountain, and the people were so afraid, they were trembling in fear of this great display in front of them. And God says, if anyone touches the mountain, they'll die immediately. Don't touch the mountain. Stay away from the foot of the mountain. And so this was what happened. And Moses himself said he was quaking. His knees were knocking together. Moses himself was afraid at that great sight. And that's what this is talking about here. In fact, verse 21, it says, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. So what he says is, look back at verse 18. He says, for you Christians, he says, you have not come to that mountain. That's Mount Sinai. You weren't there when God came down on that mountain. That's what he's saying. But then he says in verse 22, but you have come, or you have, literally it says, you have approached towards. You have approached to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that heavenly is a quality. It doesn't mean it's in heaven. To the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. And note this in verse 23. To the general assembly, and that's what we're talking about here, the general church. The general assembly and church, ecclesia, of the firstborn. And by the way, the word firstborn there literally is firstborn ones. It's masculine, all right? It's talking about people, the firstborn ones. These are the brothers of Christ, the firstborn, all right? The general assembly and ecclesia of the firstborn ones who are literally pre-registered in heaven. That is, they have their reservations ahead of time. That's what it means. They are pre-registered in heaven to be part of this grand assembly and to God, the judge of all. Now, the word general assembly there comes, it only appears once in the New Testament here, and once in the Old Testament. It's in Isaiah 66. In fact, I want to show it to you. It's in the Greek Old Testament. It appears there, and it's the only time it appears anywhere in the Bible. So that's pretty obvious that the Apostle Paul is referencing that passage where it is also unique in the Old Testament. So go to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66 is all about Christ's return and setting up his kingdom in Jerusalem. That's what the chapter's about. It talks about Jerusalem being restored and all that. It says in verse 10, I should have advanced the slide here. Look at that. Didn't do that. Okay. Isaiah 66, 10, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Now, the Greek version adds a clause that's not in the Hebrew, but it says, hold in her the general assembly. That's in the Septuagint. And that's what Paul's quoting from. All the quotations in Hebrews are from the Greek version of the Old Testament, not the Hebrew version. All right? That's why your version doesn't match that. It says, hold in her the general assembly. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, on her sides you will be carried, and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger and fury and rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by the sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many. Skip down to verse 22. For as the new heavens and new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. That's how Isaiah ends. Talking about the general assembly or the grand assembly of all those who have been pre-registered in heaven. All believers. That goes back, that includes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the saints of the Old Testament, all our loved ones who have passed, all of us who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. When the resurrection occurs, there's going to be a grand ecclesia, assembly, and a time of worship at that time. What kind of worship do you think there's going to be in that grand assembly? Well, we know what he said in Psalm 22. Yeah, Jesus himself is going to lead the worship of the Father in that assembly. He's going to lead us as his brothers. He's going to lead us in worship, and he's going to sing, and I don't think he'll even need a microphone. And he's going to sing, and we're going to sing with Christ to the Father. I mean, can you picture that? Yeah, Jordan.
Yeah, I wonder what kind of music will it be, or what song, or how will we know it? I wonder if it'll be a song.
You know what's cool is that in Revelation there are lyrics given of certain songs that are sung in praise to God in heaven. You know, how many of you have heard the Handel's Messiah? Parts of Handel's Messiah come out of the lyrics that are given to us in the book of Revelation about the angels singing and what they say to God in their worship to God. And they're beautiful lyrics. But I'm sure there's a whole lot more that are not recorded in the Bible. And, you know, we might actually sing Amazing Grace. You know, we might sing some of the songs we sang today. We're going to have a long time to sing. So, you know, we're going to be doing more than just worshiping him. But yes.
You know, that they're pre-registered in heaven?
Yes.
It's a feastal gathering. Like, that makes the whole wedding banquet parables really obvious.
Yeah, because the invitations were sent out first, right?
They are given.
Did you know that the New Testament repeatedly talks about those who are the called? Right? Paul uses that term a lot. Refers to Christians as the called. And it means the invited. And it comes from the very same Greek root word that ekklesia comes from. That is, those who have been summoned. It's the same root word. The called. And it means those who have been given an invitation and have pre-registered. You pre-register in the baptistry, by the way. Okay? And then you don't later tear up that invitation and toss it away. You hang on to that thing for dear life. All right? Because that's what guarantees you a place in that gathering. I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 14. This passage talks about the kingdom. After Christ returns, look at verses 9 through 11. It says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. It shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned into a plain." That is a flat area. There's going to be an area flattened out. "From Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem." You know why this enormous area is that's all hilly and mountainous now is going to be turned into a big plain? Because a bunch of people are going to be gathering there. "From Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, from the tower of Haniel to the king's winepress, the people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." Now skip down to verse 16. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations who came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Remember what Isaiah said at the end of Isaiah 66? It said, "From one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come and worship before me." Every week, there's going to be people coming up to worship before God. Doesn't mean the same people keep coming every week. People are coming from all over the earth, traveling to Jerusalem to be worshiping before God, the King. "And to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." I love that. The Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles here. Usually it's in either late September or October. What is it about the Feast of Tabernacles that sets it apart from all the other feasts?
Celebration.
It's the big celebration. That's when we get our palm branches and we sing and we wave our little palm branches. In Leviticus 23, where God commanded Israel to do that at that particular time every year, he says, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God." You shall, you must rejoice. It's not an option. It's not an option. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. It's a grand celebration in praise and worship of God for who he is, what he has done. They lived in little huts as a reminder for that week. They lived in little huts as a reminder of how God brought them safely out of Egypt, and for 40 years they lived in huts while God rained manna from heaven on them every single day for 40 years. And it's a celebration of that, how God has provided for all of our needs for this whole time during this wilderness. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 likens their time in the wilderness to our Christian journey today in sort of a parallel way. And so in the kingdom, it says, all people are going to come and keep the Feast of Tabernacles and rejoice before the Lord. And Isaiah says that from one Sabbath to another, that is year round, there's going to be people coming up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, let me ask you this. The word ekklesia, as it's used of Christians in the New Testament, refers either to what we're doing now or that grand assembly when we all gather together and Christ leads us in person in the worship of the Father. Do you know what our local gathering is supposed to be? Do you know what it's supposed to be? A little miniature of that until Christ returns. That's what it's supposed to be. You need to keep in mind that the whole point of us gathering here to worship God is to, in some small way, you know, in Hebrews, Paul says, here, now we do not have a continuing city or a continuous city where we go to worship God at the temple, but we seek the one to come that is in the kingdom. See, right now, we are out, Paul says, we are outcasts from the city of Jerusalem. That's what he says. We're outcasts from the city of Jerusalem. It's in the hands of the Jews who don't even believe in our Savior Jesus Christ. And so what do? We gather together in little groups and we worship God and we offer up the sacrifice of praise, he says in Hebrews. Why is that? We're anticipating the city to come. That is Jerusalem when it's restored. And Christ is here in person. And this general assembly, this gathering of all the faithful, all those who have been pre-registered, are going to be there. And Christ is going to lead us in the worship of the Father. We need to think of our gathering here as just a little taste, a little prototype, if you will, a miniature of that in advance of that great ecclesia, that great gathering when we're going to be there. Now, remember in my sermon last week, I talked about how that the church is being built up, according to Paul, the church is being built up to be a temple of God by the Spirit. That was in Ephesians chapter 2. The gathering together of us is, we are assembled together to be a temple for the Spirit of God to come down here in our midst and dwell with us while we're here gathered together. When we leave and we go home, then that ends. Yes, he stays with us individually. But he comes to dwell amongst us as a collective group when we gather together as the ecclesia, as the church, to worship God. He's here with us while we're here for that purpose. Which is why we started praying the way we are praying now. That is, each of us, whatever's on our heart, we just speak it. You don't have to say anything elaborate. You don't have to go into some big long-winded prayer. You can just mention one little thing. Paul talks about that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. He's talking about when we're gathered together here as the temple of God, the Spirit of God. You know what that is? It's a merging of heaven and earth together. That's what it is. It's a merging of the throne room of God with a group of people here. You know, God, by his Spirit, heaven can come here. Or, if you want to flip it, we can be there. But the idea is, heaven and earth, which seem to be so far away, are merged together when we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. We are in the presence of God. And we need to act like we're in the presence of God. And we need to come here like we're coming to be in the presence of God. Because that's what it's supposed to be. And, you know, if we treat it flippantly, if we treat it, you know, as though it's, if I have something better to do, don't have anything better to do, I'll go. What are we saying about God and his importance to us? And how important it is that we are in his presence and that we can make our requests known to him? How important is that to us? It's not important to some of us, I know that. It's very important to God that we gather together as one body. All right? When you come to church, I want you from now on to think of that word, ecclesia. What does it mean? We're coming to that little foreshadowing of that great gathering when Christ is going to lead us in worship of the Father in person. We're coming just as a little taste of that. God has promised his presence here amongst us, where two or three are gathered together in his name. He's promised that. And we need to come with that thought in mind, okay? And when we praise, when we make our requests, when we sing praises to him, you need to know that he's here. By his Spirit, he's here. And he's listening to everything we say. And he knows if we're just going through the motions. And he knows if we really are expressing our thanks and gratitude to him. He knows. And when we ask our requests, He knows our heart.